Now, as, for those of you that are not familiar, as always, I'm going to have some main divisions for you, and I will have some sub-points, and then I got a little crazy, and so today I'll have a couple of sub-points to our, sub-points. But I'll explain those as we go on, but we will begin with our first main division, and there are only two, but the first one, verses 1 to 11, is faith in Goliath. For the note takers, faith in Goliath. We begin reading our story at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. Now, the reason for that is to give us the spot, the place that they're gathered at, but also to let us know that the Philistines, who were long-term enemies of Israel, were now encamped in Israel. That's why it says right in the middle, which belongs to Judah. That indicates for us that the Philistines are not on the outskirts or at the border. They have now invaded the land. They have encroached on into their land. So the situation is serious. So in verse 2, Saul, who was the king at the time of Israel, and the men of Israel were gathered together. And they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. It means that they were in their armor. It means that they were in their gear, their military gear. And they are parked there looking at the Philistines. And in verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Now, again, for the note takers, that's our first subpoint, and I titled it Gathering the Armies, verses 1 to 3. So that would be a subpoint to that main division. The main division is faith in Goliath. The first subpoint is gathering the armies, which we just read, so we understand who's there. Now, the next subpoint that I have here in verses 4 through 10 is Goliath, very simply, Goliath. Verse 4 says, and a champion went out from the Philistines, the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, experts tell us that that could be anywhere from over 6 feet to over 9 feet. Now, we may say, well, you know, over 6 feet, that's not really a big deal. That's not a giant. But for some of us that are challenged in that area, 6 feet, over 6 feet, I mean, that's pretty tall. And the Israelites were not known for being large or tall people. So even someone that was over 6 feet would be scary or might be considered a giant. But again, some Bible teachers, and I think that most Bible teachers agree that this means that he was over 9 feet tall, which that is incredible. That's terrifying, just to be that tall. And we may look at that and say, well, there's no way somebody is over 9 feet tall, but it has happened. Some of you are aware of some of those people throughout history. But even recently, the NBA Finals took place between the Spurs and the Knicks. And Victor Wembanyama from the San Antonio Spurs stands 7'4", 7 feet. And if you watched him, and I watched a little bit of it, I'm not a basketball fan, but my family was watching, so I caught a little bit of it. I mean, this guy did not even need to jump in order to dunk. They just got him the ball and he dunked, and yet it wasn't enough to beat the Knicks, and the Knicks took it. I really don't know anything about basketball. I just said those things to be cool or to sound cool. I really don't know, but that's what I read. But I did get to see him play, and it was incredible. Now, this guy, we believe he was over 9 feet. Look at verse 5, because it doesn't stop there. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. We believe that to be about 125 pounds. 125 pounds. That is incredible. And in verse 6, he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now, the staff of his spear, just the staff, was like a weaver's beam. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him, and that spearhead, that's about 15 pounds. I have trouble picking up 15 pounds. but he's got that on the end of his spear. And then he's got, I mean, this guy's armed to the teeth. He's a walking arsenal. This man is ready to devour anyone that might stand against him, so much so that he even has a shield bearer, somebody just to carry his shield and walk in front of him. So this guy is ready for battle, ready for battle. Now, what we saw there was the first of our, and I should give you these at the beginning, sorry about that, but I get so excited and then I just keep going. But we've got a sub-point, right? Goliath. So we're looking at faith in Goliath. We saw the gathering of the armies. Now we're looking at Goliath. The first thing that we've seen in verses 4-7 is his appearance. That's what we just read. Now we're going to look at his address in verses 8-10. What is he saying? Verse 8. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out?" That's a great question, Goliath. Why have they come out? You see, as we continue to read, we are going to find out that he does this day and night for 40 days. So the question is, why bother? We do this every morning, we do this every night. Why have you lined up again? I mean, why are you getting all of your battle gear on and bothering to stand up there on the hill? Why are you doing that? Now, he's taunting them. He goes on to say, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul?" And then he says something else very interesting. "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." Now, we'll continue in just a moment, but choose a man. They had already chosen a man, Saul, who's there with the army. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read these words in verses 19 and 20. "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel." Samuel was the prophet. He was the leader. And they said, "No, but we will have a king over us." And they say in verse 20 of chapter 8, "that we also may be like all the nations." We want to be like everyone else. "And that our king may judge us," or lead us. And then listen to what they say in verse 20. "And go out before us and fight our battles." That's what they wanted. That's what they were expecting. Now, that was chapter 8. Two chapters later, in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, they've got their king. They want to anoint him. They want to make him official. Bring him on out, and let's pray for him, and let's anoint him with oil. They do that. Everybody gathers. They've got this, you know, the pomp and circumstance. They're looking for him, and they can't find him. And somebody says, "We found him, and he's hiding among the equipment, the farming equipment." So they had to go get him and drag him out to make him the king. He was reluctant. He didn't want to be the king. He was humble, is what he was. Now here it is, sometime later, and they can't find him again. Except this time he's hiding in his tent with his fancy clothes and his fancy armor, appearing to be the king, appearing to be the leader, but certainly not acting like one. Choose a man, they had already. It continues in verse 9. Goliath says, "If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, now mark this word, "I defy." Just put that in your mind, or if you're taking notes, you might want to write that down or highlight it in your Bible, because it is going to play an important part in our story. Verse 9, he says, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And verse 11, as I studied through this, became to me, I realized that this was the saddest verse in the entire chapter, in the entire story. Read it with me, verse 11. "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." We know what "greatly afraid" means. It means that they were terrified. The word "dismayed" means that they were shattered. But what exactly was shattered? Their faith in God was shattered. Why is this so sad? Here's why. Because Saul and the Israelites had stopped trusting God, and they had now placed their faith in Goliath. That's what's going on there. The Philistines, they knew about Goliath. That's why they sent him out there. Goliath knew about Goliath. That's why he was out there taunting them. He has now convinced the Israelites that he is stronger than God, and they have believed him. One poet said this, "Peace escapes me when anxiousness berates me. And anxiousness comes when faith away runs. But why does faith run when I hold it so near? Because I let go of it to welcome my fear." You see, the loss of faith and the grasp of fear is a choice, church. It is a choice. When I am faced with some difficulty, and you might say some giant of a problem, I have a choice to make. Am I going to continue to trust God, or am I going to be fearful? It's a choice. No one can take my faith from me. No one can take my trust from me. I decide who I'm going to place my faith in. This brings us to our second main division, which is, thankfully, faith in God. Beginning at verse 12, now David was the son, and we turn our attention toward David, who's, by the way, not at the battle yet. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So he went back and forth. And the Philistine, Goliath, drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Now, here's our next sub-point. Our main division here is faith in God. We saw faith in Goliath. Now we see faith in God. Well, the first key to that is in verses 17 through 22, and that is very simply obedience. Let's read it. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David said, "Dad, I'm busy texting right now. I'll do it later." Ah, he didn't say that. He didn't say, "Dad, I'll get to it as soon as I'm done gaming because I'm just about at the boss level." Look what it says. It says that he got up first thing in the morning, verse 20. He rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper. He's still concerned about the sheep. And took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. He did exactly what his dad had told him to do. And he did it immediately. First thing in the morning, he gets up and he goes. That's obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. This was immediate. This is obedience. This is what it looks like. Now, why do I point that out? Why am I stalled out there for just a moment? Because this is extremely important. The daily, mundane, we got a name for it, right? The mundane tasks that we seem to despise, I would submit to you, those are the things that God uses to shape us into who we are and who He wants us to be. When you humble yourself and wash other people's clothes, moms, or you scrub toilets, vacuum, dust, or you high school students that are in here right now wishing you weren't, when mom says, "Hey, I need you to do this stuff and do these things," those are the things that we despise. And we go, "You know, I don't like that stuff. That's, you know, who's got time for that? I'm busy. I'm reading my Bible." But you know, when you can humble yourself and bend yourself down before the throne and scrub that throne, well, then what is happening is God is using that to develop a servant's heart in you. And those daily mundane tasks, if we can be faithful at what we consider to be the little thing, we call them the little things. The little things, I think, are the big things to God. Can you be faithful in the little things? Then he'll give you more. But when we cannot, then we're stuck on those little things. And thus God cannot use us in all the ways that he wants to. David, we see his obedience here. His faith in God has developed this obedience even to his father. And so in verse 21, he gets there. Now in verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Now, verses 23 to 39, here's our next sub point. I titled this offense, O-F-F-E-N-S-E, offense. David was offended, but we will find out why. Why was he offended? Verse 23. Then as he talked with them, with his brothers, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke. As far as Goliath is concerned, that is the worst thing he ever could have done. Because there is a young boy in the crowd who is going to hear him. And in fact, it says at the end of verse 23, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. And in verse 24, and all the men of Israel, if in fact you can call them that, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. There's that word defy again. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? And then David says this at the end of verse 26, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? There's that word defy again. It's the third time we've heard it. And it's the second time that David's used it. Huh. Let's find out. But first, let me say this. Let me mention this. Do you notice in verse 25 what the king is offering? He will enrich, whoever goes against this man and kills him, he will enrich with great riches. He will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. What is the king doing? The king, remember the Israelites wanted this king to go out and fight their battles for them. What is he doing? He's trying to pay someone else to do what he should be doing. He's trying to buy them off. And he offers three things. I'll make you rich, so I'll give you a lot of money. I'll give you my daughter, and then I'll even cut the taxes for your father, for your family. Now that sounds, some of us might do it just for that third one, huh? No taxes? Oh, hold on. Now, if the first and the last don't cause you to cringe, certainly the second one does. He says, I will give you my daughter. I mean, this King Saul, this so-called king, is so incredibly desperate that he's willing to make someone rich, wants to buy them off with riches, with his daughter, and then make his father's house tax-free. It reveals to us the condition, the low condition to which this man's heart and his mind have sunk at this point. No longer willing to go out and fight for the people that are serving him, but willing to send someone else out and even to sacrifice his own daughter. Now in verse 27, it says, the people answered him, that's David, in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. In other words, this is what the king's going to do. Verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You see what Eliab's doing, right? He's mad to see his younger brother. And he's throwing out these cutting remarks. He says, I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Sounds like he's that dog in the pack of dogs, you know, that, you know, you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, whichever one yelps is the one that got hit. That sounds like Eliab. It sounds like he might be embarrassed or ashamed that he's not down there fighting this giant. I mean, here's his younger brother, David, who no doubt looks up to his older brother, Eliab, and he shows up, and there's Eliab with his knees knocking on the sidelines, not going down to face the giant. And so David shows up and starts asking questions, and it sounds to me like Eliab is, I mean, he sounds like me, to be honest. I'm scared, I'm afraid, I'm ashamed, so I'm going to throw out some cutting remarks at you and try to chop you down also to my level. Now, I think what's funny is, in verse 28, Eliab says, for you have come down to see the battle. I think if I were David at that point, me and my quick wit that sometimes gets me in trouble, I think I would have replied, yeah, I sure have, so aren't you going down? I came to watch the battle. There's no battle taking place. But David, being much godlier than I, says in verse 29, what have I done now? And then he asks a question. Is there not a cause? Isn't there a good reason for me to be concerned? Then he turned, this is David, turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. He called for David. Then David said to Saul, here's what, now the picture. David goes to Saul the king. David the shepherd boy goes to Saul the king of Israel. And here's how he starts the conversation out. Here's what David says. Let no man's heart fail because of him. He's telling the king, everyone can stop being afraid of Goliath. Now, maybe he is being prideful and insolent, but let's find out. He says in verse 32, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able. You are not able. You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth. You're just a kid. You're not qualified. Someone said God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. God doesn't need for me to qualify myself and work myself up into a frenzy in order for him to use me. What he's looking for is willingness. At least a willingness to be willing. The truth is, in one sense, David is not able. He doesn't have what it takes. He is a shepherd boy. And he's going against Goliath, if he's over 9 feet tall, however tall he was, much taller, much larger, armed to the teeth. He's a walking arsenal. There's no measure here. There's no comparison. David is not able. In one sense, David is not able. I sat in this room many years ago, preparing to teach just as I am right now. And it was during first service, and I glanced over the crowd that was here, and I saw lots of gray hair. It's first service, you know. They're up early. And I glanced over the crowd, and I hadn't been afraid, but in that moment, all of a sudden, fear, I allowed fear to begin to creep in. And I began to complain to God. And I said, God, I see all kinds of gray hair in here. These people are older than me. There are people in this room that have been saved longer than I have. That God, I'm sure, can teach the Bible better than I can. And some of you would say, amen, brother, amen. And God spoke to my heart, not in an audible voice, and this is not something that happens, oh, I don't want you to get this thought of like, you know, oh, this Chris, God just talks to him all the time. But God impressed it on my heart. God said, I agree. And then he said, but I didn't call them to teach. I called you to teach. Get up there. I wasn't qualified. I'm still not qualified. Family, I barely graduated from high school. Doesn't that make you parents just so happy? You go, man, I'm never sending my kid to that class again. I was sitting over here Wednesday night watching Pastor Chris Plaza teach. I was so excited. I've told him he's a better youth pastor than I've ever been. And he did a great job teaching. And I was thinking, I'm not going to tell his past. Some of you know, but you ask him. He'll tell you. I'm not going to tell you his past, but same thing. You are not able to go. And yet I watched him. I watched him teach in this pulpit. John Miller teaches from this pulpit. A teacher's teacher. What are we doing up here? These little brown guys that he's got on staff. We are not able to go. So in one sense, David is not able to go. It says in verse 33, you are not able to go. He's a Philistine. He's born for fighting, man, and you're a youth. He's been a man of war from his youth. In verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has, wait a minute, there it is again, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. You see, what David is going to do is to go down and fight Goliath. But why? And here is where we dispel some of the rumors. Because we use this picture of David and Goliath for all of our personal battles. And, you know, in a sense, that's fine. God does fight our battles as long as we let him fight our battles. But you must understand that this was not personal for David. This was not a personal attack against David. And David makes that clear for us here in verse 36, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. You see, what David is jealous for is the honor of God. This man is coming down every day in the face of the people of God, and he is dishonoring God every single day, morning and night. And David says, enough. He continues in verse 37, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He's saying this Philistine is no different than those animals that I've killed. And check this out. If you weren't sure yet, look at the condition of Saul's mind and his heart. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. What? You didn't say, wait a minute, son, you know what? I've made a mistake. I get it, you're stirred up, but you know what? I need to go, I'm the king. No, okay, God bless you, go. So verse 38, Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. God wants us just as we are. You do not have to try to be someone else. You do not have to try to dress up or play someone else. Just be yourself. God wants to use you. You go, yeah, but you know, I'm nothing. There's nothing about me that's, you know, really glamorous. That's the point. In fact, that's the point of this story, is that God, it's not a story of David and Goliath. It's Goliath fighting God is what it is. And God is showing all the world that he can use whoever he wants to defeat whoever he wants. He can even use a shepherd boy. And so in verse 40, we have another, begin verses 40 to 54, we have our third subpoint here. Now listen carefully, I didn't make a mistake. We had offense, now we have offense. Beautiful English language. We spell it the same, just pronounce it differently. It's got a different meaning. But now we see him go on the offense. Let's see what he does. Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had. That is so cute. He's got a little purse. And his sling was in his hand and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He hated him. Why did he hate him? Because he was young and beautiful. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. Here it is, folks. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." There's that word again. See, David understood what many of us do not, and that is that it's not about David and his abilities and what he had and his sling and his rocks and what he said and what he did and how he looked and what he had done to the lion and the bear. It's not about any of that at all. David understands that. We oftentimes miss that. David understands it. He says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, the God of the armies of Israel." So David understood that it wasn't about him. He's just the vessel that God's about to use. He says, "You've been defying." It means to reproach, taunt, blaspheme, dishonor. And in verse 46, David continues, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Look what he says. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." He understood it's not about what we have or our preparation, it's about God. Now, I'll share a story with you because I see my friend Pete right here and it just reminded me. We were in Mexico last week with a group of students and we went into the Tecate border because we were meeting with our good friend Pete here and he was going to give us tacos. So, and we went in and I had a rental truck. And we got to the shop, and he blessed us. We ate, and afterwards we're leaving. And Pete sees the rental truck that we're in, and he looks down, and he says, "How did you get in here?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You have paper plates on the truck." Yeah. Well, just that morning, Jasmine, Chris Plaza's sister, she was on her way down, and she had paper plates, and they wouldn't allow her in. They turned her away at the border. I just looked at Pete like this. I don't know. What was God doing? He was getting us down to San Vicente is what he was doing. And paper plates and preparation and border agents and all the different people didn't matter. He had something for us to do and he was getting us there. In Zechariah 4:6, it says this, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Paul, understanding this in 2 Corinthians 12:9, said this, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Here's what Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses, my sicknesses, my cancers, my diseases. I will boast in those things that the power of Christ may rest upon me." How many nurses and doctors have been ministered to in the hospital, as some Christian laid in a bed, sick and dying of some horrible sickness or disease, only to have that Christian ministering and proclaiming the name of Christ and honoring God from that hospital bed. And that medical staff, seeing the faith, were encouraged and challenged. So it was in verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. If you haven't noticed yet, there is not a spot of fear in David, not one. And so Bible teachers often use this story to talk to us about overcoming fear, and perhaps that's true with the rest of the Israelite army, but it certainly is not true with David. He didn't have any fear to overcome. How is that? And that is because he never stopped trusting God, very simply. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted, pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sha'araim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem at a later time, but he put his armor in his tent. And we won't read the rest of the verses, but what's funny is Saul says, hey, bring me that guy. David goes to see him, and he's still holding the head of Goliath. Going to see the king. It's like, don't you have any dignity? None. Holding the trophy. Now, I wonder this as we close. I wonder if God, was God waiting for David to show up, or was God just waiting for someone to show up? I mean, he had done something similar with Jonathan earlier in the book. I wonder. In Ezekiel 22, near the end of the chapter, it says, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man, not the man, not a qualified man, not a special man. God says, I was just looking for a man. He says, he goes on, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. He was looking just for one person, just one. And he searched the land and could not find one person who was willing, at least willing to be willing. No one. That day on that battlefield, he found David. David was willing. David was jealous for the honor of God. And thus, the moral of the story, the lesson of the story is this, that God does not expect me to defeat any giant. At least, not in my own power. My job is to honor God. Whether I am healthy and well and moving about and living my life, or whether I find myself in my sick bed or in a hospital bed. My job is not to try to defeat cancer or to defeat that sickness or that disease. That's not my job. That's God's job. The battle is the Lord's. That's what David said. The battle is the Lord's. So what is my job in all of this? My job is to honor God, to keep my faith firmly founded on God. Not to give in to fear, but to trust Him, very simply. That then is the lesson of the story. David stepped onto that battlefield never doubting God. Sure, he saw the giant, but he knew that his God was bigger than that giant. And he trusted his God when no one else did. and God used him.